We'll open in your Bibles to the book of Jude, chapter 1. Whenever I turn to Jude, I always want to say chapter 2. Of course, there is no chapter 2. So Jude, chapter 1. All right, so we're starting a study in the book of Jude. And this is, though short, just jam-packed with just some tremendous thoughts. And so on Wednesday nights, we'll be going through this book. I'm not sure how long it'll take us. It won't be really long, but still, we're just going to take some time. I don't even plan to finish the first verse today. So, but there's some things here in the first verse. Oftentimes, we just run through the first verse to get to the good part, right? Well, there's good parts in the first verse, too, if we just stop and slow down a little bit and think about what's there and maybe do a little study on what's there. God's word, every word is important. Even the beginning, the first word. I want to spend a little time just talking about the first word. What is that first word? Jude. Just simply identifying the author of this book. Now, we know that Jude was a brother of James, who wrote the epistle to James. And the two of them were stepbrothers of Jesus. I'll look over, if you would, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Of course, Jesus, for his biological mother, had Mary. Joseph was not his father, even though the NIV claims he was. They're just lying through their teeth. The fact is, God is the father of Jesus Christ. But Mary and Joseph, again, contrary to what the Roman Catholic friends tell us, Mary and Joseph had other children. And they're listed for us in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 55. Here, the Bible says this: "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas." Now, Judas is the equivalent of Jude. So is the Old Testament name Judah. Judah, Jude, and Judas, all the same name. All right, and then again in verse 56, "And his sisters, are they not all with us?" And so Mary and Joseph had other children. The boys are named. The girls are just mentioned, that there's at least two, because you notice the word sisters is plural. But Judah is one of those brothers, and that's interesting when we look at this first verse, because one thing that the writers of Scripture would have to establish is their authority. Why do they have the right to write the Word of God? Now, we understand it today. We understand that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were moved by that same Holy Ghost then to record the words that were God-breathed, inspired of God. But they didn't necessarily understand that back then. And so as a letter was sent out, they would write their, or establish their authority to write that book. And it's interesting to see what Jude lists as his authority. But before we get to that part, I want to just consider his name, because his name is significant. Now, in the Bible days, they didn't just, how many of you know the game Scrabble, or what's it with the, yeah, Boggle, thank you, that's what I was looking for. Boggles, it's dice, but they have letters all over them, and you shake them up, it's like a word search, whoever can find the most words, and there's points for how long the words are, wins. Today, people just take those letter dice and come up with a name because it sounds cool. But in the Bible, we know that their names were given for a specific purpose, something about their character. And so I think it's helpful to look at the name Jude. It just simply means this: he shall be praised. And I think that he is talking about God. God shall be praised, or he shall be praised. And that reflects three things. This name reflects three things. The first thing it reflects is humility. Jude, because of his name and what his name means, it would appear that he didn't take any glory for himself. He reflected all that glory back to God. Remember what it tells us, that men shall behold our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. You see, that's what Jude, the name Jude, is all about. He shall be praised. We've got too many men today that stand up and call themselves a Christian. I'm thinking specifically of Benny Hinn, standing up and taking all the praise. Where's God in all of that? And, he's making a name for himself, and it's not just in that circle of Christianity. I've known Baptist preachers that are trying to make a name for themselves. I had one as a pastor one time when he was just getting started, and he was a good pastor. Then he pastored a bigger church and then a bigger church. And, the next thing you know, he's in a position of leadership in the state in which he lived. And the last time I attempted to talk to him, he didn't have the time of day for me because we were at a big meeting and he had his group of groupies following behind him. And, his wife, I saw what happened, kind of felt sorry for me and talked to me, but, he didn't have the time of day for me. There's a lot of men, even in good circles, that would never take the name Jude because they lack humility. They don't want to deflect the praise to our Father in heaven. That's where it belongs. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And we really need to grab a hold of that. Hopefully God allows you to accomplish things in life, whether it be in the church work, or whether it be in secular work, whether it be in the home, or whether it be in the marketplace. It's all irrelevant. We're all Christians. We're Christians in the workplace as much as in the church. We're Christians in the home as much as Christians in the marketplace. If we ever accomplish anything, the glory should go to God. Because without Him, we can't do anything. Now, that's kind of humbling, isn't it? It's supposed to be humbling. Because God deserves all the credit. And so the first thing we learn from the name Jude, which means he shall be praised, is humility. The second thing we learn from the name Jude is submission. Submission. Now, how does giving God the praise teach us submission? I think if we turn back to the book of Job, I think we'll understand. Job chapter 1. Verse number 21. This is after Job had lost everything. Lost his possessions, his wealth, lost his children. All he had left was his health and his wife. Chapter 2 is when he loses his health. But in chapter 1 of Job, verse 21, Job says this, after losing everything, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Now, if it stopped right there, it'd be pretty depressing, pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? Because Job seems like, well, there's no hope, there's no point, there's no purpose. Things were good for a while, but they'll never get that way again. But you notice Job isn't full of depression, or he's not full of self-pity. Because he concludes that thought with, after everything has gone wrong, after God has removed or taken everything away from me, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is, I submit to God's will for my life. Now, it's easy to submit to God's will when it's prosperity and health, isn't it? When things are going good, man, it's great. And we say, praise God for his will. I can do this the rest of my life. But we know that this life on this earth isn't always that type of a walk, is it? We know it's filled with a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties. During those deepest, darkest days of our life, do we still say, the Lord shall be praised? You see, that's submission to be able to do that, to say, God, I don't like where I'm at. I don't like what's happening or happened to me, but I still submit to whatever you think is best. That's a tough place to go. I understand that. But because Jude, turning back to the book of Jude, verse number 1, his name means he shall be praised. It reflects humility, but it also reflects submission. that Jude was one who was willing to just simply do whatever it was God asked him to do, whether it be something lowly or whether it be something big and marvelous. It was irrelevant, just so he could serve God. Good attitude to have. The third thing that Jude's name reflects, humility, submission, but also joy. Also joy. When good things happen in our lives, what do we say? Praise the Lord. Okay, well, that's what the name Jude means. He shall be praised. It reflects joy at what God has done, at God working in our lives, whatever it may be that has come. Praise the Lord for it. Okay, and so when we look at Jude establishing his authority to write Holy Scripture and to have this book read in all the churches of the day, we don't know how far-reaching he was known personally, but in order to have the book ready, he had to be have that authority. And so the first mark of his authority is just simply his name. It really doesn't lend a lot of authority, does it? Not in the secular world, but one that has humility, submission, and joy in God, that goes a long way in my circles. Then we see the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about who Jude is, the stepbrother of Jesus. Don't you think he would have put the word stepbrother in the place of servant? Now, if that was us, wouldn't we do that? I mean, you buy a book, go to the Christian bookstore sometime. I don't recommend buying anything because there's rarely anything to purchase there that's worth the paper it's printed on. I told you last time I was at a Christian bookstore, I wasn't there for a book. I was there to buy supplies for the Lord's table. But out of curiosity, I looked at the books. Not every single book. But the books I would buy, I looked at every one of them. And I didn't find a single book on the shelf that I would pay a buck for. I really didn't. There was nothing there. It was all by false teachers. It was all garbage. It was all false doctrine. There wasn't anything worth buying there. So, you know, if we shrug our shoulders and throw up our hands and say, what do? Well, there's still the internet, okay? There's good places you can buy good books. They are being written, but you can't just go pick out any book anymore because there's so few that actually believe the Bible that are writing today. The ones that are writing are the ones that reject the Word of God. And that's unfortunate. But anyway, Jude says, yeah, in those books, though, the first thing I do when I get a book, I see who published it. You guys probably aren't into Christian books as much as I am, and so maybe some of the publishers don't mean a lot to you, but they do to me. It tells me a lot about it. If I buy a Zondervan book dated 1967, I know that's probably a pretty solid book. If I pick a book published by Zondervan that was published in 2018, I realize it's probably not worth my time. It's probably junk. And so you got to know the publishers. But the second thing I look at in a book is the author. And boy, they just, you know, all the degrees he's earned, this tells me he's a really smart man. But I'm not concerned about people who are smart men. Some of the best books, and that drives me absolutely crazy, but some of the best books or articles I've ever read are written with terrible grammar. And that's the part that drives me crazy. These guys aren't the smartest, or let's just say it this way, they're not the brightest bulb in the lamp, but they walk with God. And that's why I think they're better. I don't care how smart a man is. I care how much he knows God and walks with God. And that's what should be important to us. And that's what God is having Jude say here. He isn't telling or putting on the top shelf his relationship as a stepbrother, growing up in the same home, seeing Jesus when he was just a boy, never doing anything wrong. Wouldn't you hate a brother like that or a sister like that? Yeah, we all would because we are not like that and we can't measure up. But Jude doesn't do that. He says, if I'm going to talk about my relationship with my stepbrother, I'm going to just tell you I'm his servant. I'm his servant. Now, there's a lot that goes into being the servant. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Now, this is pretty cool. Maybe you've heard this before, but if you have, it's definitely worth repeating. Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll begin in verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse number 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Now, probably all of us know about that. They only have to serve 7 years, then they get to get out, and they get to go live their own life. Now, maybe you didn't know what follows. Listen to this. This is really cool, especially when we realize that this is a picture of our salvation. All right, verse 13. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. So what God is saying is that if you take a bond slave, because they owed you money and they couldn't pay you back, and so you take them as a bond slave into your home. Now, in other areas it talks about how you're to treat them with dignity. Here he's just saying when they've served their time and it's time for them to get out, you don't just say bye, adios, sayonara, have a good life. You don't do that. You furnish them everything that they will need to make a fresh start. You just lavish them with all kinds of things so that they can get have a chance at life to not have to go back into bond service. You know, this is a picture of what Jesus does when we get saved out of the bondage of sin. He sets us free, but he doesn't just set us free. He furnishes us with all kinds of blessings. They're unconditional. We don't have to be good to get them. We don't have to promise to love him. We don't have to promise to serve him. We don't have to promise to keep the Ten Commandments. He just says, you're free. You can walk away right now, and all this is still yours. What a wonderful thought. But as we follow along, we get to where Jude was when he says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. In verse number 14, verse number 16. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. And so here's the situation. This fellow got in all kinds of trouble. He owed you money. He was taken into your home as a bond slave, and he served you doing whatever you decided or she was supposed to do to pay off their debt. But in the seventh year, they were allowed to go free. It was the Mosaic law. They couldn't keep them more than 7 years. And so it's now that seventh year. You say, all right, it's time for you to go. You've paid off your debt. Here you go. Here's some sheep. Here's some maybe a camel, a mule. Here's a ton of grain to be able to plant in your own fields, some grape juice for you to drink and stay healthy. Everything you need, you can be on your way and get started afresh. But wait, he says, I don't want to go. I want to stay here and serve you the rest of my life. Now, when we bring this into salvation, Jesus, the moment you get saved, says you can walk away right now, and all this is still yours. But the choice is yours. You can stay as my servant for the rest of your life and have even greater blessing than if you go out on your own. And so Jude understood all this, and so when he wants to write of his authority to write the Word of God, pen the Scriptures, back in Jude verse number 1, he says, the servant of Jesus Christ. He says, this is the highest honor, the greatest the greatest authority I have to write the Word of God is simply that I am His servant. I could have walked away, but I said, I don't want to walk away. I want to stay with my Lord. And, you know, being a servant, and we don't really understand being a slave. Thankfully, we don't have slavery in our nation. Well, our government's letting slavery through and human trafficking at the southern border. We know that it's coming back in different ways than it was when our country was founded. But nevertheless, we don't really understand slavery because we don't live where slavery is practiced openly. But when we consider slavery, we think of a slave as being the lowest and the basest position on earth. Did you realize Jesus was presented as a slave? Look over in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. You see, he didn't think it was that lowly to be a slave. Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so I read the next verse just so you'll know that verse 13 is talking about the Savior. He's referred to as a servant. But look in chapter 53, just turn the page, verse number 11. Isaiah 53 is all about the Messiah. Here it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so Jesus took the form of a servant. Now, what did he do that night before he was betrayed? Remember, he took his outer garment off. He got a basin of water and a cloth, and he washed their feet. The lowest slave on the totem pole had the job of washing the feet. We don't always understand that because we don't always understand the culture of a Middle Eastern home. But it was the lowest person in the home had that responsibility. And Jesus said, I will do it. But you see, that's why it so offended Peter like it did. Because Jesus was taking upon himself not just the form of a servant, but of a lowly servant. And so to be a servant is not a base station in life. It's just simply the right place to be a servant to God. And then he says, the brother of James. Everyone would know James. In the book of Acts, you read of James as being the senior pastor at the church there in Jerusalem. At first, you read of the apostle James. Then in chapter 12, the apostle James is martyred. And then you get to chapter 15, and they have the Jerusalem council, and there's a fellow by the name of James as a senior pastor of the church. What happened? I thought he was killed. No, they went from James the Apostle to the James that wrote what we know as the Epistle of James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude does use the name association there as he's establishing his authority to write the Word of God. And so, as I said, we don't want to pass over the beginning of the book too quickly, because God has, I think, some marvelous things. And I think the very fact that Jude presents himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, boy, what a wonderful thing. God offers you and me the opportunity to just walk away, still have the blessings, but he says you can stay if you want. And boy, what a place of blessing it is if we'll choose to stay. And if we've walked away, we can always come back, can't we? We can always come back, and God will accept us. And so no higher station in life than to be the servant of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this little book. Father, as we study it in the weeks to come, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us, direct us, encourage us, and Father, inspire us to live more faithfully for you. and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.